All right, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll pick up our reading at verse 19. Ephesians 2, we begin our reading at verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We belong to two families. We belong to a spiritual family and to a biological family. The spiritual family is sometimes referred to as the household of faith. And that is the church. We're the household of faith. And Christ himself is our architect. He's the one who said when he was here on earth, "I will build my church." And so Paul sketches out a blueprint of the church and the way it is to be built. And I want us to look at the three phases of this building. And the exciting thing is that we're part of this building. God can use us. But first of all, we start with the foundation. And the foundation of the apostles and prophets. If you want to look later on at 1 Corinthians 3, well, let's just turn there. 1 Corinthians 3:11. Here, Paul, the same writer, says this: "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus." We just sung this morning, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. But here in the book of Ephesians, it says that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And so that seems to be a contradictory statement. One place Paul says we're built on Christ Jesus, and here he says we're built on the apostles and prophets. Actually, there's not a contradiction between what he writes to the Corinthians and what he writes to the Ephesians. In Corinthians, he emphasizes the fact the church is built on faith in Christ. But in the previous verse, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10, if you could still look back there, Paul says, "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder." And that Greek word expert builder is really the word architect. And so it's interesting that Christ is the foundation, but the foundation is built on faith in Jesus Christ. The church is not built on Peter, but the church is built on Peter's confession of faith. And the church is not built on the apostles, but upon the doctrine that the apostles teach and the scripture that the prophets give us. And so all of this comes together, that the apostles and prophets preached faith in Christ. And so by doing that, they were laying the foundation. It's interesting when we go to the last book of the Bible, which is symbolic. In Revelation 21, we read about the holy city, the New Jerusalem, which is the church. And she has the names of the 12 tribes written on the gates and the names of the 12 apostles written on the 12 foundations. Symbolically, even in Revelation, the church is built on this foundation of faith in Jesus Christ. But the apostles and prophets are foundational because the doctrine and the mystery of Christ was revealed through them to us. So what does all this mean? In the simplest terms, this means the church is built on the Holy Scriptures because the Scriptures give us our doctrine of Christ. You take away all the prophets and all the apostles and you wouldn't have much scripture left. And so that is the foundation that they're laying. This means that as a church, We are not to be built on our own preferences, our own philosophies, our own traditions, or our own experiences, but we stand this morning built on the Word of God. I'm deeply concerned that some denominations are undermining their own foundation. You see, any seminary that's training people for the ministry, and any ministry that in the process undermines our faith in the Scripture, you're undermining your own foundation. That's a foolish thing to do. For a while, the building may stand, but eventually the building will begin to dislocate and crumble and fail because the foundation has been undermined. Psalm 119 and verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." And I'm saying that if God's word is settled in heaven, it serves no useful purpose to undermine it on earth. It's settled. And if we will build on that settled foundation, we too will be settled. But if we build on anything else, our future's uncertain. And so that's the foundation of the church. But now notice the next phase is the cornerstone. And in Ephesians 2 and verse 20, it says that Christ Jesus is himself the chief cornerstone. This is a compound word, and the Greek little words that come together, first of all, means the highest, and then the next word means angle, and the word stone is implied. So this is the stone that's set at the highest angle. It's used here, and the same word is used in 1 Peter 2 and 6. Now, there's a debate as to whether this should be translated cornerstone or capstone. Some of your translations may say capstone, others may say cornerstone. Well, the difference is the cornerstone is the one that's laid first, the capstone is the one that's laid last. Now, that doesn't need to be a big debate because Jesus is the first and the last. When Jesus says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega," he's saying, "I am the A and I'm the Z. I'm the first letter and the last letter." But I believe that Paul here is referring to the first stone that's being laid because this same word is used once in the Greek Old Testament. When you go to Isaiah 28 and verse 16, Isaiah 28 verse 16, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed." And so this is a reference to the stone which is laid first, the one that's laid in the foundation, the one that's laid as a cornerstone. Now the Bible goes on to tell us that Jesus was the stone that the builders rejected, but he has become the head of the corner. A cornerstone here is more than ornamentation. Sometimes you go by a building and there'll be a cornerstone there that will give the dates. It may give the chairman of the board. It may give the contractor or the architect when the building was built. And it may not serve any structural purpose. It may be for ornamentation. But the purpose of a cornerstone in these days was to join two different walls together. And this symbolizes what Paul has been telling us here, that as the church goes up, Jesus is that link between Jew and Gentile. The Gentiles are over here on one side and the Jews are on the other, and they have nothing in common except Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. He's what pulls them together. He's what ties them together. For as a cornerstone holds together two walls, so Christ joins together as Christians into one body, those who were Jew and Gentile. Jesus is what ties us together here this morning. Now remember that the cornerstone was also a standard of measurement to align the wall. Isaiah called this cornerstone a stone of testing. And what I think that means is now we're beginning to lay the block. And let's say that one piece of block has a little personality issue. No, and he says, "I don't want to be in line with all of my brothers. I want to stick out a little bit." I want to be in here at an angle. Well, that's not permissible. As you're building the building, everything has to be sited. Everything has to be true with the cornerstone. And so what I'm saying is that God has a place in His church for every one of us, but we have to be willing to be put in alignment with the cornerstone. We can't just be placed in at random. We cannot be placed in such a way that we draw attention to ourselves. That's not the purpose of the building. The purpose of the building is to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, basically, Peter says, those who trust in Christ will never be put to shame. I think that means they'll never be out of alignment. That immediately brings things to my mind. I have some health issues, and so every month or so, I have to go see a chiropractor. He has to bring me back into alignment. And I've learned the hard way that about a month is all I can go without being realigned. Some of you know this, and some of you, I don't think, know this, but a car has to be put into alignment every now and then. Your tires will wear uneven, and your car may even begin to pull to one side or another if you're out of alignment. Now, if a car's in good alignment, now don't try this, but if you had to, you could take your hands off the steering wheel, and assuming you're on level ground, your car will go straight for a little ways, even if there's no steering, because your car is in proper alignment. And so it's interesting to me, words are interesting things. When a car is properly aligned, we say it's true. But if a car's out of alignment, we say it's out of true. I don't know if you use that kind of vocabulary, but some of you, do you remember that? We say, if your mechanic told you your car is out of true, that means you need to have realignment. And so let me explain spiritually what this means. If the pull of the world becomes too strong, or if you become out of balance in your own life, you may need to come in for an alignment. You can be out of balance by either being too harsh or by being too tolerant. You may pull too far to the left, or you may pull too far to the right, although I think we need to pull a little more to the right than we are, but that's my political opinion. Christ is our point of reference, and He is the standard of truth. He is the basis for our unity, and He is the standard of what's true. If I can just say it like this, He is the solid rock, and every other rock is a shamrock. I know it's not St. Patrick's Day, but just hold that thought for a few more months. Anyway, Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, and everything has to be trued up to Him. Really, the bottom line is not what I think or what you think. It's what does Jesus say? He is the head of the church. And here the imagery is that He is the chief cornerstone. And I'm again saying, God has a place in His church for you, but you have to be trued up to Him. Now, here's what's exciting. The church is still under construction. The church is growing. And it talks about the whole body being joined together. And this is in the present tense. The church is still growing. It's still expanding and moving forward. Well, that raises the question, what is the architect using for building material? And the exciting thing is that this chapter teaches that the architect is taking strangers and aliens, he's taking misfits, and he's fitting them in to this great, magnificent superstructure. Those who were once outside the city are now citizens within the city. Now, in the olden days, the ancient stonemasons did not use mortar as is used today, and they would cut every stone carefully for an exact fit. Look at verse 21. It says that you are being fitted together. You are being pieced together. Both Jew and Gentile are being built together in the same edifice. And the exciting thing is that God has a place for me and you in His great cathedral that He's building. You know, when the temple was first built, Solomon followed after King David. David had gathered the best material. It already been pre-cut. The story is told that when Solomon's temple was being constructed, there was no noise because everything had been pre-cut to an exact fit. They were simply just bringing in pieces and putting them in proper alignment. There was not the buzz of saws or drills or hammers because everything had been pre-fit. But when the temple had to be rebuilt under the days of Nehemiah, they didn't have the luxury of these huge pre-cut stones. They gathered whatever material was at hand. And they say, as you look at the old wall, you can see that Solomon's temple, you can tell where Solomon's temple ends and where Nehemiah's wall begins to go up, because actually the second temple was built with rubble. And that's encouraging to me, because the church should be a home for misfits. Those who don't fit in anywhere else, they're not quite sure where they belong. This ought to be a place where people can feel they belong. Now, in those days, they would bring in all of these rough rocks, and the architect, the building supervisor, would mark each rock as either acceptable or rejected. Some rocks he could see no probable use for these, and he would reject them. That's what it means when it says that Jesus was the chief cornerstone, but the builders had rejected him. He didn't fit into their man-made plans. See, the exciting thing is it's his building. He's the one for whom this building is being built, and certainly the church is built around Jesus Christ. And so if you have been rejected all your life, you know, some of you, when they picked up a ball team, you were the first one to be picked. But some of us, both teams had picked up their team, and we were still standing waiting to be picked. I don't know which end of the spectrum you're on, but some of us know a little bit about how it feels to be not quite sure where we fit in. But Paul is telling us that God can find a place for you in His great building. And it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, if you're black or white, if you're rich or poor, if you're male or female. If you will align yourself with Jesus Christ, He's got a place for you in His great building. A story is told of a man who was marooned once on a desert island. And really, for the lack of anything else to do, he began to gather driftwood, and over the years he had constructed himself a little chapel for worship. Finally and unexpectedly, he was rescued. And as his rescuers were given a tour of the island, they were amazed at this beautiful little driftwood chapel that he had built out of scrap material. Well, the message is that God is building a magnificent cathedral, but He's building it out of rejected material. He's building it out of driftwood. He's building it out of things that the world would pass by and say, that's a second, or that's a third. I don't see any hope for using this or that. The good news is the master architect can work you into His program if you'll surrender your life to Him. And so God has a place for you in His church, but you can't pick your own spot. Some of us want to be right out there where everyone sees us. Some of us want to jut out so that everyone will say, well, look, that must be a special stone. No, we have to be in alignment. We have to be true. But if you'll just have this attitude, where He leads, I'll follow. You remember that song from the hymn book when we were in college? We had another line, where He leads, I'll follow. What He feeds, I'll swallow. But really, that's not all in the hymnal, but the idea is that we are to submit to the master plan. You may not fit in where you think you are, you want to fit in, but God has a niche for you somewhere. The only requirement is that we be a living stone and that we be in line with the cornerstone. Now, that immediately raises our attention. What does it mean, a living stone? Stones are not alive. Stone are inanimate objects. But Peter makes this statement in 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. He says, and you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. A living stone is a stone that has life in it. We were once as dead as stones spiritually. You know, sometimes a preacher feels like he might as well be preaching to a bunch of rocks. Sometimes there's no movement. There's no activity. There's no response whatsoever. But, you know, wasn't it Ezekiel who was preaching one of those Sunday morning services one time? And the Lord said to him, "Can these bones live?" Every pastor has asked that question on a Monday morning. Is there any life here at all? And Ezekiel gave a polite answer. He said, "Lord, you know." The implication is, "Lord, I don't know. I don't know if there's any life here at all." But Ezekiel was told, keep preaching. Keep preaching the word. And as the word is preached, the spirit began to move. And life came into those dry bones. The spirit is what gives life to anything. And we're just a bunch of rocks. We're a pile of rocks. We're as dead and inanimate as a pile of rocks unless the Spirit of God comes. And when the Spirit of God comes, we can have living stones. And so look at verse 22 in Ephesians chapter 2, the very last verse. In Him you too are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by His Spirit. God lives in us by His Spirit. And if I'm a stone, I want to be a living stone, not a dead stone. And so that's what God is doing. God is giving us His Spirit. Now, all of this is against a backdrop that I want to remind you of. The pagan people, the pagan population in Ephesus, believed that the goddess Diana had fallen from heaven to Ephesus and dwelt in their renowned temple. You remember this was a point of confrontation in Acts chapter 19. But the temple of Ephesus, the Diana temple, was one of the seven wonders of the world. And the people in Ephesus were very, very proud. And many people, their livelihood was built around this idolatry and this worship. And so when Paul came, Paul was a threat to the economy of Ephesus. And there was a great riot in Ephesus over whether they were going to continue to follow the pagan goddess Diana or whether they would receive the message of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Paul's message to the Ephesians is, if you abandon the temple of Diana, if you abandon this pagan temple, God's got another temple over here for you. And God's temple is being built under this architect that Paul is describing. And God has a place for you. See, the old expression is you can't tear down a man's house without building him a better one. It's not enough for me to come in and say that the pagan temple to Diana is wrong. It's not enough for me to tear down what's false. I have to show you an alternative. And that's exactly what Paul is doing. Paul is saying, I can show you a better way than this pagan belief system that has never gotten you anywhere. God wants to build a temple in Ephesus. And it's a temple not built to the goddess Diana, but it's built to my Son. It's built to the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And so that's the backdrop of what Paul is saying. And Paul is saying that just in as it was in the Old Testament, God has always desired to live among His people. The God of heaven has desired to live with his people, first in that mobile, temporary tabernacle, and then later in the temple that Solomon built. Although the whole universe, and Solomon acknowledged this as he was dedicating his temple, he said, Lord, you're eternal, you're everlasting, you're omnipresent, you're an infinite being, and there's no way we could confine you to a man-made temple. But God has always desired to live among his people. And there under the old economy, God's Shekinah glory, the glory of his presence, would shine out of the inner sanctum to symbolize the fact that he dwelt among his people. Well, all of that is a part of the old covenant, but the new covenant is even more glorious. The new covenant, the message is that you and I are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we serve the same purpose as that old temple. We're the dwelling place of God. And so wherever God's people come together collectively, God ought to be there. There ought to be some life. There ought to be some stirring, because we're not dead stones. We're living stones, and God's Spirit is among us. God dwells with us. And so this morning, we close our service by meeting God at his table. Communion is a time in which we go back to our foundations. You know, our foundation, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And so we're going back to the foundation this morning. And we meet at the Lord's table to commemorate his death and resurrection. We meet at the Lord's table because he has commanded us to do so, and he is our head. We gather at the Lord's table to affirm allegiance to Christ. And we gather at the Lord's table to make sure we're in proper alignment. Have you considered this? Do you realize that the sacraments are not an individual act of piety? You can't baptize yourself. You can't have communion all by yourself. It's a corporate activity. And as we gather at the Lord's table, we need to make sure that we're in unity with each other. We are united by our common faith in his death and resurrection and his ascension and his session. See, Paul has been telling us in this chapter that because the wall has been broken down, because the curtain has been torn open, we are now invited into the inner sanctum. We come into the very presence of God. I think in a real sense, just as the high priest entered into the holiest of holies once a year to make atonement, so we now are a kingdom of priests. And we enter into the holiest of holies, not to make atonement, but to ratify that atonement that has already been made. You know, under the old covenant, all of us would have been waiting out on the outer fringes. We would have been waiting for a transaction to have occurred that we had no part of. But today, those of us who were one time on the outside, we have been brought right into the center of action. We no longer delegate someone else to cut our covenant for us, but we meet God at his table, and we cut our covenant with him. We reaffirm our covenant with him. Therefore, all of you who are walking in fellowship with God, and you who do truly and earnestly repent of your sin, intending to lead a new life, draw near with faith. So we move to this type of this ritual, this ceremony, in which we renew our covenant with God. Let me just pray with you first of all, and let's consecrate these elements together. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll take this bread and sanctify it from its common use, not simply to nourish our body, but now to act as a means of grace. May it nourish our soul. And may we realize that just as your body was broken that we might be brought together and made one at your table. Lord, we take this cup, this juice that was created to nourish our bodies. May it be a means of grace to us, and may it remind us of your shed blood. And help us as we drink this blood to realize that we are ratifying and renewing our covenant with you as we meet you at your table.